look at one of the statements that Jesus made on the cross when he said, "It is finished." And this is found for us in John chapter 19. There's some discussion. Now, when I teach this, I normally say seven statements on the cross. I don't know what number that you give. Some people will say six, and I'll explain that in just a moment. But I divide it this way, where it says seven. And so of the seven statements, then I divide it into different ways. What I call before the darkness, that in Luke 23, he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Then to the thief on the cross, he says, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Then using his eyes, he says, "Woman," you know, it'd be like looking to you, "Woman, behold thy son. Son, behold my mother." So he was pairing them up. He knows he's dying. He's going to go back to heaven. And so he is telling his mom, Mary, "I'm going to let John take care of you. So now you will become his mother." So that was the third statement. Then we have what I call during the darkness. This is when he's in his worst pain. And this is when that he asked this question, which is a quote taken from the book of Psalms, when he says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Then we have after the darkness, where that he says, "I'm thirsty." And then in John 19, the statement where that we're getting our title for tonight, "It is finished." And then he says, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." Now, the reason I say that it's a little controversial is that some people put number 6 and 7 together as one. I like to separate it. And so when we look at this, "It is finished." This is the heart of the gospel. Now, we go back to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. And we know that verse, I hope. "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." Now, the word "God" is in the plural, because that means the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, "And God said, let us make man in our image." In the book of Colossians, Paul says that Jesus helped create the world. In John chapter 1, verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God." So Jesus, like the Father, is eternal. He's always been. And so there was Jesus in heaven with the Father, and then the decision was made for him to come to earth. Back to John chapter 1, verse 14 says that he took upon himself the form of a man. He became flesh. And so he knew why he was coming to earth. He knew what his mission was. "Now, I sinned. I deserved to die. I deserved to go to hell. But Ephesians 2 says that Jesus loved me so much that because of his love, because of his mercy, he was going to die for me. So he died so that I could live." And so he's now hanging on the cross. He has completed all the work that his Father has given him. There's nothing that is left undone. And every detail of his ministry has been fulfilled in all of the scriptures. So with this statement, "It is finished," here is a quote, and you might have some of William Barclay's books, I don't know. When we compare the four Gospels, we find the most illuminating thing. The other three Gospels do not tell us that Jesus made this statement, it is finished. That's why some people just say six statements. But I believe that we have to add all of them together. They do tell us that he died with a great shout upon his lips, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But now when we compare all four of the Gospels, there are many things that each one of them tell us that the other three did not tell us. So all four Gospels have some things that are unique just to that Gospel. You know the story of the Good Samaritan, right? It's only told one time. It's not told in all four of the Gospels. So we still believe that that's a true story, don't we? And so John does not speak of the great cry, but does say that Jesus' last words were, "It is finished." The explanation is that the great shout and the words, "It is finished," are one and the same thing. "It is finished" is one word in the Greek language, and there it is. To tell us that. And Jesus died with a shout of triumph on his lips. He did not say, "It is finished," in a statement of defeat. He said it as if he was shouting for joy because the victory is won. It would be like Peter trying to get one of these medals, and he's worked, he's trained, it's been hard training. And now the day of the race comes, and he's just within 2 meters of the finish line, and you hear him shout, "It is finished." It's a shout of celebration, not a shout of defeat, not a shout of anger. And so he seemed to be broken on the cross, but he knew that his victory had been won. And so when we look at this word "finished" from that Greek word, it means to bring to an end, to complete, to fulfill, to bring to a close, to finish. Thayer says, to end. A servant who has successfully completed an assigned task. A Jew bringing a sacrifice to the priest at the altar. "Here is my animal. I have completed what God has asked me to do for the remission of my sins." This word "finished" is also like if you've had a debt and you've been making monthly payments. And finally you make the last payment. And now they reach over and grab the big rubber stamp and put some red ink on it, and then they hit the paper that says "paid in full." That's the Greek word. So it's used many different ways, but with each one of them, it's bringing it to a close. It's coming to the end. And that's why I like to compare it to running the race, is that I have the victory. It's similar to what the Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Now, when Paul finished writing chapter 4 in 2 Timothy, that's going to be the end of Paul's writing. That's his last chapter in his last book. And he says in chapter 4, "I know that I'm an old man. I know that I'm getting ready to die. I am being poured out," is what the English version says. But look at what he says in verse 7. "I have fought the good fight." You want to read that in... Do you have English or Dutch? You just read that, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7. Because that's what Paul is saying. It is finished. I've run the race. All right, read it for us, Stephen.
"Ik heb de goede strijd gestreden. Ik heb mijn loop ten einde gebracht. Ik heb het geloof behouden."
See, I'm at the end, and I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. So, here's what I wanted us to discuss a little bit tonight. What had Jesus finished? Well, I mean, he's been on earth now for 33 years. He's had his ministry for 3 years. And so what is it that he finished? And I would begin by saying, first of all, he finished his life a life of perfection. He was tempted, the Bible says, in all ways like we are tempted, and yet without sin. Now, look at what Hebrews chapter 4 says. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15.
Want we hebben geen hoge priester die niet kan medevoelen met onze zwakheden, maar één die in alle dingen op gelijke wijze als wij is verzocht geweest door zonden te zondigen.
So when we are tempted, when we think I'm the only one that's gone through something like this, we need to remember this verse. Now, I mentioned yesterday, I guess, or was it today on the Skype, I don't remember, is that there are some things that if you and I are talking, and I might say, well, I know how you feel. Now, if you're talking about, you know, your father has died, I can say, I know how you feel. If you're talking about losing a child, I know how you feel. But now, if a man was talking about the death of his wife, I don't know how he feels because I still have my wife. We've been married 49 years. And so, for me to use those words, I know how you feel, I have to be careful how I use those words. Now, I've done a lot of counseling with people that are drug addicts. I don't know how they feel. I've never used drugs. And so, there are some things that I can't use those words on. But I do know that when we talk about temptation, there are only three ways to be tempted: the lust of the eyes, the lust of flesh, and the pride of life. Those are the three ways that Adam and Eve were tempted. Those are the three ways that Jesus was tempted in Matthew 4. And in the epistles of John, he said those are the three ways that we are tempted today. So, when we think we've got it rough, oh, I'm being tempted. Jesus can say, I know how you feel. That's what this verse is saying. He was tempted in every respect, just like we have been tempted, yet without sin. Now read Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10.
Want het vroegde hem, om wie en door wie alle dingen bestaan, dat hij, om vele zonen tot eerlijkheid te brengen, de leidstanden en verhoudingen door lijden heen zou volmaken.
See, he was the founder of our salvation. So on the cross, when he says, it is finished, he could say, my life is finished, a life of perfection, a life of me overcoming all of the temptations. In chapter 2, because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. And so, there's a beautiful thought. If there was nothing else but that one thought to say it is finished, is that that should give us some comfort. The second thing that we have to look at is finished, and that's the law of Moses. In Matthew chapter 5, it says that until heaven and earth pass away, there's not one little dot on the I or one cross on the T. There's not one thing that will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Now, what some people don't understand, and that's why there's a confusion in the world with denominations, the Dutch Reformed, the Anglican, the Baptist, the Methodist, and all of that. The Old Testament, we know, has 39 books. When Malachi ended, then there was 400 years that God said, I'm not going to name another prophet. I'm not going to give another book. So we call that 400 years of silence. God is not working or talking with the people right now because of their sin and their rebellion. Then we have the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. What a lot of people in the denominational world don't understand. Jesus was a Jew. He lived under the Old Testament law. He was preparing the way for something new to come. Now, when we talk about the Old Testament and the New Testament, we have to understand that when we have a new law, that removes the old law. Now, an example that I give, let's say Peter driving the automobile and he has the license plate on the car. I don't know how much that cost you in Belgium, but now where I live, you have to go every year and pay to have one more year to use that. So for several years, we paid $25 a year. But then the law changed, and now it's $30 a year. Now, what do you think would happen if I go into the government building and I lay down $25? They're going to say that's not enough. Well, that's what I've paid for 3 years. Yeah, but the law has changed. But I like the old law the best. Do I get to choose? See, when there's a new law, that removes the old law. And I don't know why the denominational world has so much trouble with that. Is it that's why they want to go back to the Old Testament to argue for using instrumental music? Well, yeah, it was there. I'm not denying that. But the law has changed. And so that's why Jesus is saying, it is finished. In Hebrews chapter 8, now if that first covenant had been faultless, there would be no need or no occasion to look for a second one. In Colossians 2, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. And then several times in the book of Hebrews, it says, he took away the first so he can give the second. And here's the one that I like to really argue with my denominational friends. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 12, when there is a change in the priesthood, there is necessarily a change in the law as well. Now, can you remember from the Old Testament, from which tribe did the priest come?
Levi.
Now, which tribe was Jesus from?
Judah.
But Jesus is going to be our high priest, right? And that's what is being argued here in Hebrews 7. If you're going to change the priesthood, you have to change the law. Okay, now here's another thing that's beautiful about it. You and you are priests. Yes, even females. All Christians. See, we are royalty. That's what Simon Peter uses that description. We are royalty. We are priests. Now, if we're going to change the priest, because I don't think you're a Jew, and I don't think you're from the tribe of Levi, but if we're going to change the priesthood, we have to change the law. And so, now I would not have made a good Jew because I do like to eat pork. And under the Old Testament, the Jew couldn't eat pork. I also like to eat on Saturday. But if you tried to do any cooking on Saturday, you violated the law and could be killed. But see, the law had changed that. We don't have to go to Jerusalem. We don't have to go to the temple. We don't have to offer an animal sacrifice. Why? Because on the cross, Jesus says, it is finished. And so that finished the law of Moses. And then we have to look at the scheme of redemption. How are you going to be saved? Are you going to be saved because of how good looking you are? Are you going to be saved because of how much money you've earned? You're going to be saved because of all the hard work that you've done? You're going to be saved because you've accumulated enough euro? Or you've got pounds? Or you've got dollars? Or you've got gold? You've got silver? And the Bible says that we are saved not because of what we did, but because of what Jesus did. Ephesians chapter 3 says this was according to the eternal purpose. Now what does that mean? That means even before Genesis 1, even before the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit created the world, they already had it in their mind of how that man was going to be saved. Even before there was the Garden of Eden, it was already in God's mind that someday we would be told that we need to repent and we need to be baptized. And so Jesus says, this is what was purposed. And so it's finished. We have fulfilled that. This is what was prophesied. Now, we don't have time to look at all the prophecies about Jesus. But all, there were many, 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 many. And so in Daniel chapter 9, to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin, and to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy place. Jesus did what the Old Testament had prophesied. So he could say, it is finished. And now the price has been paid. Do you remember the story there in John 1? That John the Baptist was out in the wilderness preaching. And he was there with two disciples. And while they were talking, John looked off in the distance and he saw someone coming. And he said, behold, the Lamb of God. For 39 books in the Old Testament, the message was, someone is coming. Someone is coming. Someone is coming. And now John points and says, there he is. There's the Lamb of God. There's the King. There's the Messiah. There's the Lord. There's the one that the Old Testament had been talking about. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So when he was shedding his blood on the cross, that's why he could say, it is finished. Meaning that the price has been paid. Now, some Bible scholars suggest that there are more than 300 scriptures in the Old Testament that are prophesying about Jesus. Circumstances such as his birthplace, his lineage, how he was going to die, were beyond his control and could not have been accidentally or deliberately fulfilled. And so his last words, it is finished, is that cry of victory. He is in charge. He willingly accepts death because he knows that's God's plan. He knows. Now see, the Bible tells us the Bible tells us that he could have called a legion of angels. He could have said, hey, stop. I don't want to die. Bob's not worth that. Just let Bob go into hell. The Bible says he could have called a legion of angels. But he stayed there in order to die so that we can live. So this is the moment of his glory, not his enemies. The verbs are active. Bowing his head, something he did. He gave up his spirit, something that he did. John chapter 19 and verse 30. With his own words recorded in the Gospels, Jesus reveals that he had a priority in doing his Father's work. Jesus said, while he was in his 3 years of preaching, he said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. John chapter 6 says, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. And Jesus reveals that he had a purpose in life, and he also had a purpose in his death. And that's what I want us to get out of this lesson, when that we look at it is finished. The purpose in his life was to glorify God. It was to teach the apostles. It was to send teachers into the world. And it was to share God's glory with the believers. Now, what was his work in death? While on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus reveals to his disciples the reason for his predictions of death. He was to give his life a ransom for many. Now, do you understand that word ransom? Now, here in Belgium, do you have pawn shops? Do you know what a pawn shop is? You know, if I need some money, I go and I leave my watch and they give me some money. But then after a few weeks, I miss my watch. I want it back. Now, how do I get it back? I have to go to the pawn shop, and I'm going to have to, they're not going to let me pay them what they gave me originally. I'm going to have to pay interest and a lot more money. And see, that's called the ransom. We hear stories on television about kidnapping someone and said, now, this is your husband, this is your wife, this is your mother, this is your child. If you want them back, you have to pay the ransom. Jesus uses that word. I'm going to Jerusalem to die. Well, why are you going to die? Because I'm going to pay the ransom for Bob. You see, I went to the devil's pawn shop. And I said to the devil, here, I'll give you my soul. You let me go do this sin. Now, I can't remember what my first sin was. I don't know whether you can or not. You know, for some people, it might have been lying to mommy. It might have been stealing something. I don't know what my first one was. There have been, sadly, there have been too many sins to remember them all. And so, I gave my soul to the devil. And so, Jesus is going to the devil's pawn shop and said, I want to buy Bob back. I want to get him out of the devil's pawn shop. That's why he had to die. The price that was paid was not gold and silver. The price that he paid was his blood. And so there's the Greek word that's defined as a means of losing. So the essential character of his death is to pay the price to free the lives of others. For our natural tendency to disobey the moral laws of God, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, the wages of sin is death. God hates sin and his judgment of sin. Sin of any kind. Now, I know that there's sometimes people just like lying. Have you used that expression in Belgium? They talk about a big black lie or a little white lie. I don't think that lying has colors. You're either telling the truth or you're lying. And lying is a sin. And some people think that one sin is worse than another sin. Now, you know, there's a lot of sins I don't understand. I don't understand homosexuality. And so, you know, maybe that one disgusts me more than a bunch of the others. But if I have hate in my heart, that's just as evil as homosexuality. Jesus gives the example that now if I have lust, I can be sitting out in the city park and looking at a woman and wishing I was in bed with her, and no one would know that by looking at me. But Jesus said, if you hate a person, it's just like you had murdered them. If you're lusting after that woman, it's just like that you were in the bedroom committing adultery. And so, all sin starts from the heart. And so, that he says that I hate sin. And sin deserves death. And so Jesus says, but I'm going to pay the ransom. I'm going to pay the price in order to buy you back. So Jesus gave his life as a ransom by paying the judicial penalty for sin. And Jesus satisfied the wrath of God. That's why he could say, it is finished. And what we need to say is, thank you, Jesus. All right. Any questions? Comments?
No.